something I feel, or something that's very difficult for me, is to come out of a presence of God like that and then speak to people. In the sense that I don't like to cut off what the Holy Spirit's busy doing. But at the same time, it's an incredible opportunity to, in that presence, speak something from the Word of God. What what's been laid on my heart for tonight and to share tonight is essentially a message of encouragement. You turn it up there a little bit, Trigger. Apparently, I'm not being heard so well in the church. And is that better? Can you hear me better? And it's come from a place where I was struggling with something sort of throughout the week. And I've identified through certain things that I've read and certain of the passages I was reading in the week, just things that encouraged me through the things that I was struggling with. And I think I'll get into what I've been going through in a minute. What I'd like to start off speaking about is a man by the name of John Wycliffe. I don't know if anybody knows John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was a guy that was born around 1330 in Yorkshire, England. I think I got the city right. And John Wycliffe was born and raised a Catholic. And I think the types of things that he would have been taught would have been very, very left, right, and center and all over the place. And the reason why I say that is we need to understand what that time was like. That time was a time that was wrought with all sorts of funny business being taught. There was the Catholic Church that kind of determined the doctrine that was taught. But if you lived out in the countryside, there was a random priest or pastor that was put over a church. That priest or pastor didn't have a Bible, had never gone through any sort of formal training, and would get up on a Sunday and preach what he thought was right. Whether it was right or wrong or biblical or not, that's what he taught. So you're talking about a man that would have grown up in a period where there was no true gospel being preached to him at that time. He never knew the Bible as we know it today, or was never taught it in that fashion when he was a child, while he was growing up. During that period of time, there was also, I think it was the Black Plague. So things again were left, right, and center. They were all over the place. People were dying. People were losing family members. People were losing friends. And it was during this time that John Wycliffe started to look towards the Word of God, to really start to seek out what the Scripture said. Am I holding it? I can hear myself, so maybe you must turn me down on the monitors and turn me up in the church, because that's why I can hear myself. And the beautiful thing about John Wycliffe is, through studying the Scriptures, he started to come to a realization and he started to understand that any doctrine that is preached needs to be consistent with the Bible. You can't just make some form of doctrine up if it's not aligning with the Word of God. And being in the Catholic Church, there were many doctrine that were being preached at the time, and I believe might still be being preached. I don't know enough about the Catholic Church. But there were doctrine that were being preached that were wrong, that were inconsistent with the Word of God. The other thing, amazing thing about John Wycliffe is that he was an extremely respected academic at the time. He had managed to, from his lowly beginnings, work his way into Oxford University, and he is very well respected. And what John Wycliffe started to do is he started to unpack these doctrines that the Catholic Church was promoting and preaching at the time. And he began to write papers. He began to addressing specific heresies and saying, what you are preaching about this particular thing is wrong, and it is wrong because this is what the Bible says about it. And obviously, being the Catholic Church, they didn't like it too much. There was a day, as part of his story, where there was a gathering, and I think there were 10 specific papers, or 10 specific papers that he had written. And the leaders of the church at that time went and they delved into those papers, and they deemed each and every single one of them a heresy, which I think is ridiculous, because each and every single one of them would have been a truth from the scripture that was putting to shame what was being taught, what was incorrectly being taught or taught to the people of the day. Yeah, incorrectly being taught. I'm talking incorrectly. Please, I apologize. Pray that the blood of Jesus and his forgiveness will be enough. And I think what was beautiful about that is, on that day, these guys' meeting was cut short because there was an earthquake, and they weren't able to finish up their meeting to try and declare what was true to be heresy. Both sides found on this day, and I'm sorry, this is just an interesting fact. Both sides, so Wycliffe and the church, both said the reason for the earthquake was because God was stepping in to say that the other was wrong. And I think if God was stepping in on that day, I think we clearly know which side he was standing on. Through this entire process, through John Wycliffe's works and his life, what happened was he started getting sort of pushed aside. He was eventually sort of pushed out of the university. He was pushed out of the church. And anything that he started to do, the church was sort of trying to clamp down on. They didn't want his truths being preached to the people, because now the people were actually in a position where they could say, listen, you can't teach us this rubbish. You need to teach us what's true. This guy's actually teaching us what's true. It was a struggle for John Wycliffe. It was a struggle to get his teachings out. What was amazing is that he personally, other than just being pushed out of the university, was never sent to prison and was never executed, which could have happened in that day. It was common in that day. What was amazing is that God was protecting him even in that. And while he was pushed away, I think he went to a place called Lutterworth. And he was sort of by himself, and he had one or two guys that were following him there. And he started on a project. His project was this. His project was to translate the Bible from Latin to the common day English, so that every single person in the country, regardless of where they came from, would have the opportunity to read the Bible in their own language. He was the first, well, according to the book that I was reading, the first of what is known as the Reformers. I mean, following John Wycliffe came John Huss, came the likes of Martin Luther and John Knox. They sort of followed in his footsteps, but he was one of the first guys to really say, we need to look to the Bible. We need to look what the Word of God says. So the point that I'm trying to make about John Wycliffe and his life is that John Wycliffe faced immense struggles. Can you imagine living in an environment where you find a truth, where you find what you know to be true, and you take it to the people that you know need to hear it, and they won't hear it? They say, what you're talking to us is wrong. And you're able to point to the Word of God and say, but this is what is right. This is what God intended. This is what you've been preaching here is wrong. I don't know where you found it, but this doesn't line up to what we believe. You're trying to point people in the right direction. It could not have been easy for John Wycliffe. But despite that, he pushed through what would not have been easy to push through. He found something to cling to, which was God, and studying the Word of God and setting things straight. The amazing thing is, even in John Wycliffe's life, while he might not have seen the fruits of his labor, his teachings, which had been banned, managed to make their way to a place called Bohemia, where this guy, John Huss, picked up on the teachings and started a reformation there. His Bible would have been one of the first Bibles translated to English, which ultimately would bring us today where we have millions of Bibles being printed every single year. There was reward at the end of his struggle. There was a reward for him pushing through that hard time. There was a reward waiting for him because he was willing to stick to what was true and push through to what God had planned his life to achieve. The next sort of story that I want to go and talk about this evening is one that was preached about by Kenny Gray this morning. Is our Hebrew brothers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And like what was told to us this morning, we have these three Hebrew men that chose not to bow down to a golden statue. They chose to make a stand. And they knew that stand could potentially kill them. And if it didn't kill them, if they walked out of that fire untouched, the king still could have chucked them in a dungeon. He still could not have acknowledged God. Their decision to push through on what God had told them to do could have resulted in death. But despite that, they get chucked in a flaming fire that had been made seven times hotter. They got put in a place of testing. They got put in a place where their lives were at risk. Despite that, they chose to follow through with what God had asked them to do. And after having followed through with what God had asked them to do, they came out of the fire, and immediately after having gone through that time of testing, they got promoted. There was a reward for them honoring God. Then I want to go to Exodus, to our friends Aaron and Moses. And I think we know the story of Aaron and Moses. Moses gets instructed, go to Egypt. I'm going to help you set the people free. I'm going to help bring the Israelites out of Egypt like I had promised their father Israel, that they're going to come out the promised land. And Abraham's like, God, I don't know about this. Like, Moses. Sorry, I'm talking about the wrong person. Thank you. Moses is like, God, I don't know about this. And despite the fact, God makes a way, and he goes, and eventually he gets the Israelites convinced that, yes, this is what I need to do. He goes before Pharaoh, and after he goes before Pharaoh, Pharaoh is not cool with this idea. And the Israelites at that stage were using straw that was provided to them to make bricks. And then Pharaoh's like, nope, you guys are being lazy. You just want to have this feast. You're probably trying to duck Egypt. I don't like this idea. Go find your own straw and make as many bricks as you're making before. And I think you're probably starting to see a trend about what I'm talking about tonight. Things started to get tough for the Israelites. They were trying to honor God. And as they began to honor God, the burdens of life seemed to start to weigh them down a little bit more. All of a sudden, life wasn't as comfortable. Not that it was comfortable, but it wasn't as comfortable because they decided they're going to honor God. It took 10 plagues. It took talking to Pharaoh a number of times for Pharaoh to eventually release the Israelites. And then eventually, after Pharaoh says, okay, cool, you can go, get out of here. I don't want you in my country anymore. The Israelites start making their way towards the promised land. And then they find themselves standing at a Red Sea and an Egyptian army that's coming from behind to come kill them. And they're like, Moses, what have you done? Have you left us here to die? They get put in a hard place again. And even in that hard place, God comes and he saves them. He redeems them. He wipes out the entire Egyptian army, and the entire Israeli nation makes it across the Red Sea towards the reward that God had been preparing for them, towards the promise that God had been preparing for them. So even though things got really tough, even though it looked like they might have to give up their lives for the cause that they were fighting for, God moved them to a place where they could receive their reward. The final story I want to go to tonight, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 4. And to set the scene, at the beginning of Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just gone into the wilderness. And he's fasted for 40 days. Now, I believe fasting for 40 days can be quite a trying experience. And after these 40 days, the devil comes to him and he tempts him on three elements. And after overcoming those three temptations, Jesus walks out from having been tempted. And I imagine Jesus must have been feeling pretty victorious. He's coming out on a high. He's just come out of 40 days of prayer and fasting, really seeking God's face. The devil's just tempted him, and he's been able to say, "No, no, no, I'm not gonna follow what you're proposing before me." And then he gets up one Sunday, and from chapter 16, we read this. No, not chapter 16, so chapter 4, verse 16. And it said, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' He said to them, 'You will surely say this proverb of me, "Physician, heal yourself. Whatever have you heard done in Capernaum, do you also hear in your country?" Then he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in the land of Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard of these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went away. He went his way." And then if we drop down to verse 40, we read, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." The point that I'm trying to make with what Jesus experienced over here is that Jesus was seeking God, and after seeking God, he went through a trial. He went through the tempting by the devil. After having said no to that tempting, he came out on a high. He came out having received the reward. He must have been so close to God, it would have been ridiculous. And not too long after that, he goes to his hometown. And in his hometown, he wants to go preach the gospel, and he's rejected. Can you imagine being that close to God after having spent 40 days seeking out the presence of God, going and preaching a gospel message, and people just don't want to hear what you have to say? I mean, that must have cut Jesus down to size. He must have felt awful. He must have felt, these are people that I love. These are people I've grown up with. These are people I want to see come into the kingdom of God, and they chose to reject him. And then we read in verse 40, a couple of weeks later, anybody who was coming to him, he was able to heal. That must have been a reward for having having seeked out the face of God the 40 days in the wilderness. The point that I'm trying to make is that sometimes life is not easy. Sometimes we are going to go through rough times. Sometimes things are just looking like, oh God, like, where are you? The reason why I came upon these things was the last couple of weeks have not been easy weeks for me and my family. I mean, I've been down. Down in a way that I've never known. I'd almost go as far to say that I've been depressed on certain days. Like, I just get to work and I don't feel like working. I don't feel like thinking. I just kind of want to get through the day and go home, eat, and go to sleep. And last weekend, we go to the Mighty Men's Camp. And there was something so refreshing about that camp. There was something so refreshing that almost repaired my spirit. I felt like there was so much healing after that weekend. And I get home, get to my parents' house on Sunday night. I pack some of my things in my car. I press the start button on my car, and my car doesn't start. And I'm like, I've just had this amazing weekend. I'm sitting on this high. I feel like God has like really been pushing me and like dealing with things in me. I feel like I've had victory in certain areas that I hadn't had victory in before. And I get home and my car doesn't want to start. And throughout this week, there have been a couple of costs. I've had to pay for things to be fixed. And a lot of those things are probably because of me not having had them fixed in the past. I probably should have had things fixed earlier. And that made me down. And then I kind of had, I feel like, Josh, like, how useless are you? I mean, how difficult is it to look after your car? And I think it was on Tuesday or Wednesday, I have a friend of mine call me up. And I think many of you know that last year I went to Opikopi with a group called Red Frogs. And now I need to rewind the story a little bit. On, I think it was Monday, the 20th of February, I'm having a quiet time. And I've just got an email. There's another music festival called Lush that's going to be happening in Clarence over the Easter weekend. And I pray and I say, Lord, do you want me to go to Lush this year with the Frogs? And the clearest answer I've received in my life. It was not an audible answer, but in my spirit, I just felt a yes. As simple as that, just a yes. And I'm like, okay, Lord, but I'm going to have to ask my dad if I can get off church. It's Easter weekend. And I think the Sunday after that, I had a discussion with my dad, and my dad was happy to let me go. And so on Tuesday, the friend of mine that calls me, he calls me and he's asked me to perform a leadership role at that camp. I mean, I haven't been a leader in that group. I've just been one of the team members. I haven't led any of the groups. They said they had been praying and that they felt that God had put on their hearts that they want me to perform this particular role during that weekend. And I'm thinking, Jesus, some things have gone amazingly well the last while, and then some things have gone absolutely horrible. But I believe that if I honor God through this time that is not so easy, if I choose to seek His face, there will be a reward for it. There is always a reward for seeking out God's face. And so tonight, I just want to encourage you. I don't know what you're going through. I've got no idea how tough it is. And I know that when we start seeking God's face and when we start having victory, sometimes things get tougher. Sometimes it becomes harder to see God's face. Sometimes we just don't want to, because you're like, well, God, like, how much worse can things really get? And then they get worse. You know what? That doesn't matter. What matters is that we turn our face to Jesus. We seek the author and finisher of our faith, and we say, Jesus, despite how tough my scenario is, despite how tough it is, despite the way I feel, I'm going to follow you. And you're going to be my strength, because that's what you promised me. That is the promise I can hold on to. So just like the stories of these men in the Bible, we know that we can hold fast to the faith. We know that we can hold fast to Jesus. We know we have a Savior that cares and loves for us, and that He's never going to leave us and He's never going to forsake us. So let us stand strong in knowing that, despite how tough it gets. Now Job said, though He slay me, yet will I love Him, yet will I serve Him. It doesn't matter what we see. What matters is the decision that we make to go forward. Amen. So Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God. I want to thank you, Lord, that it doesn't matter what's come our way. That, Lord, we have a choice, and the choice is as simple as saying, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you, and I'm going to choose to follow you through this. Father God, I pray that you'd give us the strength and the boldness to say, I don't care about my circumstance. I care about my Jesus. And what my Jesus says is true, and I will follow him. Father God, I thank you that you are our strength in our times of weakness. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are carrying us. Lord, you are helping us move forward. And Lord, I thank you that you are a God of your word. And that if we are honor you, Lord, if we humble ourselves and say, Jesus, I need you, Lord, there is a reward. And even if we only get to see that reward when we're in heaven, that's okay. Because we know that your hand was in it every single step of the way. I want to thank you for this now, Jesus.